In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today, and actually the next week as well, will speak about the end of times. And there was a verse in today's passage that said that you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. So actually, you know, as time passes, you know, Christ told the believers or his followers that they will, you know, bring charges against you before rulers and authorities for my name's sake. And oftentimes these will be, you know, false, you know, accusations, or there will be charges against us that aren't really true, as we know, of course, of Saint Stephen, who was falsely accused as Christ, and they ended up, you know, stoning him. So, you know, just to kind of pick up where we left off last week, we started speaking about how to deal with accusations when people accuse us of things. And just to review, we spoke about three types of accusations. We spoke that there are true accusations, that people accuse us of doing something or saying something or feeling something. And deep down, or we really on the outside, we want to deny it, but there is some truth to it. So those are some true accusations. We have the mixed accusations, where it's a mixture of both truth and lie. And then we have the false accusations, which are just our false charges against somebody or you. Then we briefly spoke about how to distinguish between these types of accusations. We said we need to view them objectively. We need to look at them and separate the facts from the fiction. And we said that we need to use sound reasoning when somebody accuses us of something. Is what they're accusing make sense? Or does it not make any sense? And we gave the example of how Christ answered them when he said that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub. Also, we have to give time to the accusation. This is how we differentiate. And with time, the dust settles and we're able to see clearly. And lastly, we said to seek unbiased, godly counsel. So today we'll begin and we'll speak about responding to these different types of accusations. How should we respond? So let's take the true accusations. How do we respond if somebody accuses us and deep down inside of us, we know that it's true? First, we have to concede. We have to acknowledge that what, you know, they're saying has some truth to it, and I might be wrong in this particular aspect of it. So we need to concede. And this is, you know, what David the psalmist said, "For I know," or "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." So the first thing he did, he realized or acknowledged his sin. This is where I messed up. And when we, you know, concede, it doesn't mean we concede maybe to the whole, you know, accusation. But maybe there's a part of it that is true. And this is the part that we need to come to terms with, that yes, I made a mistake in a particular part. And then when we concede and you say that I did something wrong, you have to mean it. You have to mean it. What do I mean, you have to mean it? If you remember this, Saul and David, when David first caught Saul in the cave, and then he went and this army, his people were like, "Go and, you know, cut him. The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand." David just cut the part of his robe and said, I can't lay my hands on the Lord's anointed. So after this, when Saul realized what David did, he confessed. He said, you know, "You are more righteous than I." It says, so he kind of confessed himself, but we see that he returned to do the same thing again. So I don't think he really meant it. The same thing goes for Pharaoh. When Moses went before Pharaoh and he began with the plagues, you know, in between one of the plagues, it says that Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to him, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked." So he confessed. But what was his, you know, conceding or his acknowledgement of his sin? Was it really true? I don't think so, because it took 10 times, and even after the 10 times, he didn't repent. So when we look at the accusations and we concede, we have to be serious and we have to be, really have to mean it when we acknowledge it. So what if somebody accuses us of something that may be embarrassing, but it's true? Sometimes if it's something embarrassing or something that I'm ashamed of, typically we become defensive right away. But here, yani, let's take a pause for a second. Even if you're defensive in the beginning, when you sit with you and yourself in your room, you really need to think about it and say, okay, these are the accusations that were brought against me. They said, or he said, or she said that I, you know, said this, this, and this, and I meant it this way. Yes, I said this, but maybe I didn't mean it. So we need to concede the part maybe that we were at fault in. Then we need to reconcile. So after we concede, we need to reconcile, make things better. And mind you, here the reconciliation, I'm doing what I can to make things better. You know, typically to reconcile, it takes the two parties. But each individual is responsible for their own, part in the reconciliation process. And that's why in Romans, St. Paul tells us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If as much as possible, as depends on you. Right? So we each have a part in this reconciliation process and in living in peace with one another. So the first we need to concede, then we need to reconcile with one another. Also, the psalmist says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So it begins and says, depart from evil and do good. How are we going to do good? Seek peace and pursue it. What's the difference between seeking peace and pursuing it? Seeking peace is I know what is the peaceful way to live. Pursuing it's another thing. Pursuing it is not nagging my husband, not always putting down my wife, not saying bad things to my brothers and sisters, and making them annoyed until they get angry and upset with me. So seek peace and pursue it. Then after the concede and the reconciliation is the confession, where we come and sit with Abuna and we repent. Of course, the repentance part is the part where you'd say to yourself, I want to get better. I'm not satisfied with how I responded in the situation and I want to get better. And then I go see Abuna and receive a confession. And we have to remember that any offense or any sin that we do is ultimately against God as well. Yes, there's a part that is offensive to man or to my brother or sister, but there's also a part that's offensive to God. And that's why David said in his psalm, against you only I have sinned and done evil before you. So against you only I have sinned. So he considered his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah also against God himself. So he needs to confess, or we need to confess. And then ultimately is to change. To change. There needs to produce change. Did Pharaoh change? No. He confessed, yes, but he didn't change. Did Saul confess? Yes, he confessed. But did he change? No. So there needs to be change. And this is just the same process of our normal spiritual life, of our repentance. The same process. So how do we deal with the mixed accusations? They're mixed with lies and mixed with truth. First, we need to clarify the misunderstanding. We need to clarify the misunderstanding. If you remember when the disciples, or when the Pharisees and scribes came to the Lord, and they said to him that your disciples don't fast. Your disciples don't fast. So what are they doing? They're basically judging them, saying that they're not abiding by the law. They're not doing what everybody else is doing. So they're breaking the law. So this is the accusation. So what does the Lord Christ do? He says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. So here he clarifies the misunderstanding. He told them, you don't understand. I am the bridegroom. As long as I'm with them, it's a time of joy. But there'll be a time where I will ascend from them, and then they will fast. And so this is what we do today. We fast Wednesday and Fridays. We fast, three quarters of the year. So we fast because the bridegroom is no longer with us. So he clarified the misunderstanding. So when somebody comes and accuses us, and it's mixed with truth and fact, we need to separate the truth and the fact from them. If there's a misunderstanding, we need to communicate with that with them and say, it might be mistaken, but this is, keza, keza, and this is what this means. The second is to attempt to resolve the root cause. Oftentimes when these, accusations are mixed, there's something else that's deep down inside the person that's accusing you that it needs to be resolved. Whether there is old resentment, whether there is, maybe they interpreted something you said or something, or the way you looked at them in a way, so that they start to accuse you in this way. But we need to resolve the root cause. Then how do we deal with the false accusations? The accusations that we know are false, and they have no ground or basis. Oftentimes, our initial response is that we retaliate, we get angry, we might get wrathful, there'll be, unguided frustration, I'll be frustrated with them, and things tend to escalate when we respond like this. So this is maybe an improper way to respond. When I speak about the, how to respond to false accusations, we have to be clear that there are levels in spirituality and how we deal with these false accusations. There might be somebody, and all of them are okay. You can deal with them in these ways, but they're just different levels. For example, the first level, and this is okay, is somebody who defends their rights based on the truth. Somebody that defends their rights based on the truth. Like when the guy came and hit the Lord Christ, he says, "Why do you hit me? What fault did I do? If there's a fault, tell me what it is." So based on truth, he's defending himself, right? And this is fine. If we defend ourselves based on what, this is important, based on truth, okay? Not based on feeling, not based on interpretation, but based on truth. So we defend ourselves based on the truth. This is the first level, and this is okay. Then you have those who just remain silent. They're falsely accused, and they choose just to remain silent. God is going to, solve it, and they just remain silent. They don't answer anything. This is another level. Then you have the level that of those that will bear the burden of the false accusation. They will bear the burden or a penalty for a false accusation. And of course, like maybe St. Paul. If you remember St. Paul, St. Marina is a very good example of this, right? They accused St. Marina of having a child back when they thought that she was a man, and she went to the city, and then, somebody wanted to frame her. So they did, and said that, a woman said that this is the child of Marina the monk, because they thought that she was a male. And then she just accepted this burden and raised this child with her. Amazing. She raised this child, and it wasn't until her death that they realized that St. Marina was a female. So there's no way this could really be her child. But she bore the burden of the false accusation, and she used it as maybe a cross to gain a blessing. This is also another level. So many different levels when we deal with false accusation. None of them are wrong, but as we grow, maybe we can grow, in this way. So what is God's place when we are falsely accused? What is God, what does He do? What's His place? First, we have to realize that God knows. Nothing can be hidden from God. The great example of this is the story of Susanna. Those of us who attend the apocalypse, night, which is like the Saturday, the night after Great Friday, we stay up all night and read the story of Susanna. Susanna was, a young, beautiful, girl who was married to a gentleman by the name of Jehoiakim, and he was very wealthy and prominent and honored among the people. So he would have the judges come to his house, and they would all kind of, get together and make judgments together. And then two of the judges, desired his wife because she was very beautiful. So once she went out in the backyard, and then they said, let's she's alone. Let's go and, propose to her, to sin with her. So of course they say to her, listen, if you come and sin with us, then we won't say anything and nobody's here and no witnesses. But if you don't, we're going to say that, some of you, a man came here, and that's why you're here by yourself, and that's why you excused yourself from the assembly inside to come see this man and will bring false accusation. And you know, back in the Old Testament, in order to accuse somebody, you need the two witnesses, at least two or three witnesses. So there were two of them. So they were going to conspire together to bring false accusation against Susanna. So of course, you know, thankfully she said no. So they went and brought false accusation to her. And because they were judges, the people and the judges quickly said that this girl should be put to death. But then she said a prayer. You know, as they were judging her in the council, this is her response to this false accusation. She wept and looked up to heaven, and her heart trusted in the Lord. Then after they judged her and pronounced her that she was going to die, she lifted up her eyes and she prayed in her heart, and she prayed, "O eternal God, you know both what is secret and all things before they come to be. You know that these men testified against me falsely, and behold, I shall die, though I did none of the things they wickedly invented against me." So she just prayed to the Lord. She didn't defend herself. She didn't know. She prayed to the Lord. And actually the Lord opened the eyes of Daniel, thankfully. And Daniel stopped and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you guys doing? You didn't even try these two, you know, you didn't even have any kind of trial. You didn't question these two judges. Let me question them. And after I question them, we'll see what happens." So they brought these two judges in. Daniel asked the first one, "Okay, if this really happened between the two of you, under what tree did this happen?" So one of them said, "You know, whatever, I don't remember the trees. One said an oak tree. You know, we have plenty of those here." The other one, he brought the other one and said, "Okay, what tree did this happen?" And he said, "Oh, it was a palm tree." So he said, "No, they both said different types of trees. So actually, this is a false, you know, accusation." So what the penalty that they wanted to do to Susanna, they received. They themselves, you know, were killed because they brought false accusation against this lady. So God delivered her. So first, God's place is that He knows. He knows the truth. Nothing will, slip by the eyes of God or the judgment of God. Maybe we can, you know, we think that in the courts and things there are some injustice. Although they do their best to, you know, to provide justice and get down to the truth, but ultimately we're all humans, so we all make mistakes. Nothing is perfect. But with God, He knows and sees everything. So the first thing, God's position in false accusation is that He knows. The second is that He sympathizes. He realizes how it feels to go through this. He himself was falsely accused. It was by false accusation that he was captured and led to be crucified. So he also, he sympathizes with us. He knows. He knows how it feels to be falsely accused. But he knows, he sympathizes, and also he's got a plan. He has a plan. God never wills His children to be falsely accused, but because He is God, He can make these false accusations into glory. This is what we saw with Joseph. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, right? And was thrown in prison. Then after he was thrown in prison, spent some time, interpreted a couple of dreams, then Pharaoh took notice of him and said, "Hey, come and be this ruler or the of all of Egypt." So God had a plan for him. But part of that plan was to go through and see his response to these false accusations. So how do we handle these false accusations? How do we handle them when they are against us? First thing to remember is never fight your own battles. Those who fought their own battles, typically, it didn't go very well. So don't seek to vindicate yourself. You know, we read in Isaiah 54, it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which raises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You being God shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So don't seek vengeance. Don't seek to retaliate. Remember, the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." If you remember also in the story when God opened the eyes of the servants of Elisha. The king of Syria wanted to make war against Israel, and then every time that Syria would plot to go attack Israel, Elisha would tell the king of Israel and say, "They're coming from the north." So they put the army in the north, and when they came to plot, it wouldn't work out. So the king of Syria got really annoyed and said, what's going on? Who's the spy in our camp? And they said, there's no spy, but this prophet Elisha, every time he, you know, he says to the king, what you say in your bedroom. So he says, who's this guy Elisha? Let me go after him. So he goes after him, and he surrounds the city where Elisha is. So Elisha's servant's sitting next to him, and he's terrified. He sees all these, you know, horses and things like this, and he's terrified. And he looks to Elisha, and Elisha's fine. It's no big deal. So Elisha says to him, you know, he prays to God and says, you know, open the eyes of my servant that he may see that those who are with us are what? Are more than those who are against us. So he opened the eyes of the servant and he saw chariots and horses of fire surrounding them. Gives us peace. So never fight your battles, but let God fight your battles. Inject God in all of your battles. Let him fight for you when you're falsely accused. Second is to try to clear the air. Do what you can to clarify any misunderstandings or anything that is, you know, needs clarity. Third is to remember it is not about what people think about us, but what God knows about us. So it's not about what people think about me, but what God knows about me. It says in Matthew 10, the Lord said, it is enough for a disciple that he is like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So if they accuse the Lord Christ himself falsely, certainly they're going to bring false accusations against you. But then he continues, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Hidden and not be known by who? Known by God. There's nothing hidden that won't be known. So it doesn't matter maybe what the people around us think of us, but it only matters what he knows about us, okay? The fourth is to live with a good conscience towards God. Live with a good conscience towards God. Let me read this verse and I'll explain what I mean. St. Peter says in his first epistle, he says, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, you know, basically accuse you falsely, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So he's basically saying, live with a good conscience towards God, meaning that I'm very sensitive to the commandments of God, and I'm living my life, a righteous life, according to the way that God wants me to live. And when we do this, and people accuse us falsely, our conduct will judge them. Our good conduct will judge them. So if somebody comes to you at work and says this person is a thief and a cheat, you know, to your manager, okay, let's see. If I live with a good conscience towards God, then my behavior will say contrary to that. So let our behavior, the way we live, be a witness to us before the world. Let's not, you know, just all of a sudden be defensive and, you know, seek to just justify ourselves always with our mouth, but let's justify ourselves with a good conscience towards God. And we have to remember that those who are falsely accused will be blessed. As we read every day in the Igbeya, blessed are those who revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, what? Falsely, for my sake. So if we are falsely accused of something, remember, this same thing happened to Christ, same thing we can expect to us, but there's a blessing behind it. The fifth thing we can do when dealing with false accusations is put our reputation in God's hand. Put our reputation in His hand. Okay? Anything that we put in God's hand is certainly to get certain to be blessed. Never did anybody, did Christ touch anybody or handle anybody's problem and it wasn't made better. When the blind came to Him, He saw. When the lame laid before Him, He was healed. Right? So anytime we put something in God's hands or in Christ's hands, it's made better and is preserved. And lastly is to pray. Pray for those who falsely accuse you. As He says again in the Sermon on the Mountain, bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So say a prayer for them. if they falsely accuse you, that God maybe will settle their insecurities and resolve, you know, this accusation in his due time and by his grace. May God grant us the ability, you know, to peacefully handle these false accusations when they're come against us, and grant us when people accuse us with the truth to search into the chambers of our heart and recognize what is the truth and make a change. May God grant us the blessing and provide us with wisdom and strength to do this. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.